One of the great things about Scripture is that it's filled with stories that actually happened. And the Bible does not cover over the mistakes or the sins of its heroes in these stories. That it deals right in the middle of true reality. And here is a story that is probably the most famous Bible story of all stories, at least top five, that we're going to talk about today. And it's the story of David versus Goliath, but we're going to come at it maybe from a different angle than you've heard before. And here's the title of the message: God fights for you when the odds feel impossible. There are many of us in this room right now, and I know some of you are in a battle with health, and you're struggling. And I want to tell you that God fights for you. Some of you are struggling in relationships, and you feel that maybe your relationship is beyond repair, but I tell you that God fights for his people. The odds don't mean anything to God. Some of you, you have been battling a secret battle, maybe with anxiety, with depression. And in so many church circles, we don't talk about these things, but they're real. And I want to tell you that God fights for you, even when the odds seem impossible. Over and over and over again in my life, I have seen God step into the fray of my own battles. And when the odds truly looked impossible, the Lord won the day. And so here's the big idea. The odds don't matter when the battle belongs to the Lord. Now, I don't need a big, long introduction today. We can dive right into the Scripture, because the Scripture in this particular passage is better than any opener I could come up with. And here's the first point as we look at 1 Samuel 17. And because it's such a long chapter, I've just taken some portions and I'll tell you kind of the whole chapter as we go. But here's the first point that I want to encourage you with today. And it's this: God prepares you in the hidden places. God prepares you in the hidden places. 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning in verse 31. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. And David said to King Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." And King Saul replied, You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man." He was probably around 15, 16 years old. "You're only a young man, and he's been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." And King Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So the situation in Israel was desperate. For 40 days, Goliath descended into the valley of Elah, taunting the army of God and God himself. And his challenge was simple: single man-to-man, hand-to-hand combat. Him against one of the members of the army of Israel, and winner takes all. But in the army of Israel, nobody moved. No one volunteered. The fear in Israel's camp was suffocating. And Goliath stood 9 feet tall, about 9 inches, 9 foot 9. And with armor, he weighed at least, scholars believe, 500 to 600 pounds, if not more. His bronze coat of armor weighed 125 pounds. It was like carrying a grown Great Dane into the battlefield on your back. The shaft of his spear was like the round end of a baseball bat, and it was many, many feet long. And it was tipped with a 15-pound iron spearhead, the weight of a bowling ball. So Goliath wasn't just massive, he was a war machine. Now, in ancient warfare, champions fought for the fate of the people. Goliath was a champion. Victory or slavery rested on the shoulders of the champions who would fight man to man. And Goliath had been undefeated since childhood. How do you know that? Because he was still alive. And by the time David arrived at Israel's camp, the whole scene was a picture of spiritual collapse. I can imagine that the ground was littered with trash, that the air stank with smoke, sweat, and waste. And Goliath's voice must have thundered across the valley every morning, every evening, 40 days. And Israel's answer every single time was silence wrapped in terror. And into that silence walked a teenage shepherd. It's interesting that today we're talking about this message with our graduating seniors. Because here we see a teenager who trusted God so much that millennia later, we are still talking about him. It's extraordinary. And so David came into the camp, no armor, no title, nothing that any warrior would admire. But what David did carry was something far more powerful. He had a heart shaped by the hidden places of obedience in solitude. So he came to deliver bread and check on his brothers, but even in that small unseen assignment, God was about to change history. When David heard Goliath's taunts and insults, something inside him burned. This wasn't just a military threat, it was a spiritual attack. Goliath had defied not only the armies of the Lord, but he had defied the living God, and David could not stand it. While everybody else, all of these skilled warriors, grown men, trained to fight, they all grew numb to the insults. David's heart turned to the holiness of God, and he was provoked into action. He didn't see the size of the man. He saw the offense against the name of the Lord. And then David started asking questions bold enough that it actually reached King Saul. You got to remember, there wasn't like 1,000 Israelite soldiers. We're talking about, 40, 50,000 men at least. We're talking a serious city of armed men. And this little teenage shepherd boy began to ask questions that were so outrageous that it caught the ears of the king of Israel. So David's boldness could not be ignored by anyone. So he winds up standing before King Saul. Now, whether Saul recognized that at one time David played the lyre in front of him to console his heart as he was experiencing real demonic oppression, we don't know. But he stood before King Saul, young, untrained, unimpressive by warrior standards. But as David told his story, he didn't boast, he didn't bluff. He simply told the truth. the lion and the bear weren't random threats. They were part of God's curriculum. And each terrifying moment proved to be a heart-shaping proving ground for David's life. Alone in the pastures, David learned courage through real battles. His hands were trained in defense. His voice had been lifted in worship, and his trust had been refined in silence. Everything the battlefield would demand had already been forged in David's obscurity. And you might want to write this down. In the economy of heaven, preparation always precedes promotion. In the economy of heaven, preparation always precedes promotion. God does his deepest work when nobody else is looking. There are no wasted seasons with God, only missed opportunities on our end to be shaped by him. David did not drift through obscurity. He partnered with God in it. And maybe right now you feel that you're in the land of silence, the land where nobody sees you, the land of obscurity. But if you cooperate with God, God will prepare you to win the battles in life. He didn't become a man of God. He didn't become a man after God's own heart on the battlefield. He did it in the hidden places. A church family, think about the season before I came to First Baptist Church. How many of you were here during that time? Of course, I wasn't here, but I've heard from many, many, many people that it was a time of great frustration. The search for a senior pastor seemed to stall one after another. People were leaving. The mood was uncertain. But something else was happening behind the scenes that I want to bring to your attention. People were praying. I cannot count the number of times I've heard it this past year from pastors, from members of other churches that don't even have that much of a connection here, to community leaders, even to some of the most significant civic leaders in our city and in our county. They've all said the same thing. They all said the same thing. We were praying for First Baptist Church before you ever arrived. See, God was at work in the hidden places. In a time when maybe the church felt it was in obscurity, things were going wrong, God was working. And now look where we are. God's adding to our membership monthly, if not weekly. It's truly amazing. We have a dynamic student ministry. Children and parents are being discipled in a dynamic way. It's so exciting. Our prayer meeting that we started called the Engine Room has over 70 people each week crying out to God for revival, crying out to God to convert souls, to praying for all of the ministries. There's a powerful spiritual leadership movement. You may have heard of Grow Groups. It's happening right now, and it's already gone past the tipping point in our church, and it's only going to keep growing. Think about what happened last week in our Bless Our School Sunday. How many of you saw that video? That's happening all over in so many different ways. This is not a coincidence. It is the fruit of a season that no one could see. It's the reward of God's faithfulness when we feel like we're in obscurity. It's the result of people who did not waste the pasture. So what does that mean for us today? Don't waste your hidden places. Don't despise the pasture when no one sees you. Don't shortcut the small quiet battles. Why? Because they are not small to God. Every trial, every moment of loneliness that you may be going through can be leveraged by you through faith in the God who never breaks his word. If David had not been faithful with the sheep, he would not have been ready for the giant. And if First Baptist Church hadn't been faithful in the quiet, frustrated, and uncertain season, we would not be standing here today the way that we are. And all that goes to God's glory. Let God shape you now so you are ready when the moment comes. The odds don't matter when the battle belongs to the Lord. And don't miss God's work in the hidden places. Number two, God's power is not dependent on human strength. God's working in the hidden places. That's where he prepares us. But we got to remember, God's power is not dependent on human strength. 1 Samuel 17:38. Then Saul addressed David in his own tunic. Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on Saul's sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go with these, he said to King Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd bag, and with a sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. This is incredible. Now, when David offered to fight Goliath, King Saul's response was shocking. King Saul stood a head taller than any man in the army. He was close to 7 feet tall. He was the champion for Israel. He was the natural choice to face the champion, but he was paralyzed by fear. And now, in desperation, I want you to think about this. He was handing the future of Israel to a teenage shepherd boy with a stick and a stone. He wasn't being noble. He was spiritually bankrupt. The Spirit of the Lord had already departed from Saul. That happened in 1 Samuel 15 when Saul disobeyed God and Samuel confronted him and said, God rejects you as king. And when the Spirit of God is absent, fear becomes consuming. When the Spirit of God is absent, fear becomes consuming. So Saul did what humans do. He reached out to what looked strong. He strapped his armor on David. To Saul, victory came through appearances, power, and image. But David tried walking in Saul's armor and immediately stopped. Real quick, 15-year-old shepherd boys from a tiny little town of nowhere don't tell the king of a country that they're not going to do what the king tells them to do. So this is a huge moment. If you were in David's position, would you tell the king, 7 feet tall, hey, you know what? I don't like what you just gave me. I mean, David could have just run out there in Saul's armor and just been killed immediately. But we see his commitment and fidelity to God. It doesn't fit, David said. The armor did not belong to him. That way of fighting wasn't what God taught him. So he took it off. God had trained David differently. In the hidden fields, in the real battles, with nothing but dependence on the Lord. So David took what God had already given him, a staff, a sling, and five smooth stones. And that was enough. Why? Because God was enough. Imagine the valley, a giant clad in bronze and iron, the sun glistening off this massive war machine, towering with muscle and malice. And he sees in the distance a boy with a stick and a bag of rocks. It looked absurd to the human eye, but the real difference was not visible. Goliath had a spear. David had the Spirit of the living God. And that changed everything. And we still do what Saul did, don't we? When we're afraid, we reach out for control. We put the armor of human strength upon us, and we become controlling, manipulating. We panic. We become impulsive. We try to look strong so we don't look weak. But man-made armor cannot win spiritual battles. And right now, as a church, we're stepping into a moment that demands faith. At the end of our service, we're going to vote on bylaws and church governance, clarifying our leadership. But I want to tell you something. This is not just a governance decision. It's a test of trust. It's a test of trust. And as your pastor, and I can confidently say on behalf of the deacon body, we want a church that walks in alignment with God's word and trusts Him with the results. Now, when I think of the men who've helped shape these bylaws and this church governance, men like Frank Barron, David Parks, Sam Calvert, Greg Travis, Mike Hendricks, Chip Barron, Russell Chambliss, I think of men who have worked diligently, faithfully, and honorably. And since I've been here in the last year, we have all had to take off Saul's armor in this process. We've had to let go of the need to be understood. We've had to let go of the need to be liked. We've had to let go of the need to manage every perception. We've all had to cling to Christ in a whole new way, especially me. Because if this is going to work, and I don't mean the bylaws or the governance, First Baptist Church, if First Baptist Church is going to have revival to take root in our souls, it will not be because we looked impressive or because we were brilliant. It will be because we were broken and surrendered and aligned to God and the Holy Spirit. Goliath is still barking threats. And like Satan, he does it through fear, lies, slander, and confusion. But God is not a God of chaos. He's a God who brings peace and order. And Satan wants us to look at all of our limitations and all the ways that we fall short. He wants us to second guess every single step forward. And Satan wants us to turn on each other. Remember one of my very first sermons, I said the one thing that will neutralize life in Christ for every generation, it'll be when we allow the enemy to divide us and to turn on each other. But I tell you this in the name of Jesus Christ and in His authority, we will not shrink back. Take off the armor that doesn't fit your calling. And we got to lay down our fear and put the future of our church in God's hands. Because God is our strength. We can walk in peace and confidence without fear. We can march onto the battlefield singing life in Christ for every generation. That's the song I want to sing. And when the battle belongs to the Lord, the odds don't matter. It's a test of trust. The odds don't matter when the battle belongs to the Lord. He shapes us in the hidden places. He does His work before we ever get to the battlefield. And God does not work through human strength. He works through his own divine, infinite power. And then number three, God fights for his glory, not yours. You know what? Just turn to somebody and go, it's not about you. Say it in a nice way. Come on. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. Because it's not. And by the way, church family, it's not about me either. Not even close. No, it's about the glory and the renown of Jesus Christ. So look at verse 41. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, two against one, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing in health and handsome, and he despised him. By the way, every man feels that way when they see another man who's better looking than them. Like, I despise that guy, but I'll pray for him, you know. And he said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. David said to the Philistine, buckle up. You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I'll give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And all those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. I cannot imagine a 15, 16-year-old boy saying such powerful words. The conversation between Goliath and David drips with theological power. This wasn't a boy exchanging insults with a freak giant. It was two kingdoms colliding, man's strength and pride against God's sovereignty and glory. Goliath looked David over and scoffed, young, handsome, unarmed, laughable. And he cursed David by the names of his gods, certain that one blow would finish the fight. But with Goliath, what Goliath could not see was that he was not really fighting a teenage boy. He was fighting God himself. And the power of the living God was flowing through David. And David was not fighting for himself. He wasn't fighting to earn the respect of his brothers or to make his dad proud or to gain fame or wealth. No, David stepped onto that battlefield for one singular reason. The name of the Lord had been defied. You come against me with sword, spear, and javelin, David declared, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. David saw it clearly. This was not personal, it was spiritual. This was not about Israel's pride. This was about God's glory. And where was Israel at this moment apart from God's glory? Bankrupt. But everything David said pointed upward, not inward. He said, this day the Lord will deliver you and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. David's passion was not for victory. It was for the honor and glory of God. David believed that the battle belonged to the Lord and the Lord alone. And in that moment, history was changed forever. Israel's fear was broken. Their faith was reignited as thousands of warriors train in battle are looking at the faith of this 15, 16-year-old teenager. By the way, seniors, teenagers, do not underestimate what God can do in you if your life is about His glory. You see, in that moment, a new kind of king stepped forward, not because of size or skill, but because he burned with a passion for the glory of God. And yet, David would not wear the crown for another 15 years. That's the beauty of a heart that lives for God's glory. It does not demand the reward now. When your life is about God's glory, then you can trust Him with the processes of your life. A person who is committed to God's glory simply lives with integrity and trust, knowing that God's timing is perfect. God's never late. He's never early. He's right on time. Now, church family, this is the heart that God still honors. I believe it with all my heart. And that's the heart that He's forming in us together. This moment in the life of our church is not about policies, governance, bylaws. It's about whether we burn for the glory of God. It's about whether we trust Him enough to follow His word, not just when it's easy, but especially when it's hard. And we can't make this moment about our personal likes or dislikes. We must not turn this into a contest of opinions or personalities. Yeah, I've taken some painful shots over the past few months. But church family, this is not about me. And what I've experienced so far at First Baptist Church Noonan outweighs the pain. This past week, I have experienced an outpouring of love from you that I don't think I'll ever be able to repay. It's a debt of love. I've received text after text, email after email. You know, I've been getting text and email anxiety, especially after Sunday afternoon. I was like, what's going to happen? But I just thank you. I thank you for that. And this is the message I've heard the most. We believe in what God's doing through you, Pastor Joel. We believe in what God's doing in this church. And we believe in the glory of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, I've seen a lot of ministry over the past 35 years. I've been in a whole lot of places. I don't think I've ever been in a church that is as loving, as resilient, as full of spiritual hunger as First Baptist Church of Noonan. And that's not smoke. That is how Valerie and I feel. We're not here to build something for ourselves. We're here to lift high the name of Jesus Christ. And when we cast our votes today, if you're a member, when we talk, when we agree or disagree, let it all be drenched in one singular passion, that Christ would be honored and His glory seen through our lives. Because the name of Jesus must never be damaged or distorted by how we treat one another. Amen. I knew there was some wise child here. And I want to tell you, it's not perfection, because none of us are going to meet that standard, especially me. But God honors true passion for His namesake. So we may be a church so filled with the love of the Holy Spirit, that's my prayer, that even in our disagreements, we can shine the glory of Jesus. My prayer is the city of Noonan could say about First Baptist that those people are in contact with the Lord God Almighty. Those people display the love of Jesus. And as we look, we believe that Jesus is real. Wouldn't that be the greatest testimony? Because the battle is the Lord's, the odds don't matter when He is in us, working through us. The odds don't matter when the battle belongs to the Lord. I hope this is encouraging to you. I'd like just for all of us, just for a moment, to just bow our heads and pray. In a moment, we're going to have a brief time of invitation. If you're coming to pray, maybe the Lord has been working on your heart. It's time to give your life to Christ. Maybe you've been walking through a time of intense battle. You just need to talk to somebody. Whatever that is, think about your battle. So, Joel, I'm going through a battle right now. Just raise your hand. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Exodus 14:14. Believe that. Lord, Holy Spirit, fill this place with your presence. We trust in you for every result. And regardless of what goes down today, Monday morning, we all wake up with life in Christ for every generation in our hearts and minds. May our lives not be about us, but about you and your glory. Lord, I thank you for David. I thank you for how you used his life. And there's no perfect people in the Bible except you, Lord Jesus Christ. And yet you use us. You're willing to use us in ways that we've never imagined. So Lord, let us respond to you in obedience. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You come and I'll be at the front.